As I imagine most of you are pretty well aware by now, I have hearing loss. And it's always an adventure for me to hear what people are saying. You wouldn't believe some of the things I think I hear. And when I give people a funny look, it's because what I think I've heard, it can't be right. So sometimes people feel like they need to shout to be heard by me, especially if we're in a crowd, like at the mall or something like that. It's just really, really hard for me to tune out the crowd noise and tune in the one voice I need to hear. Sometimes it seems at Christmas time that Christ has to shout to be heard. But he won't do that. The baby did not shout. The baby may have cried. But the whole sense we get of that manger scene is that it's pretty quiet. Whereas the sense we get of the shepherd scene is that it's anything but quiet. Oh, it started out quiet enough. But then an angel showed up. That'll disrupt everything. And now at this point, we're seeing that the angel has friends. And suddenly it says, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. See, those are words that can't be said quietly very easily. They sort of make themselves heard. This is the baby's shout. In a way, we are his shout, telling the world who he is, what he's done, what he will do. We have been in this passage in Luke throughout Advent because it is the only passage in the Christmas story proper that addresses the concept of glory explicitly. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, in verse 9. And then, as we just read, glory to God in the highest, in verse 14. Now, two different things going on here. The first glory is the literal presence of the Lord shining around him. It's almost a tangible thing, something you can almost touch. The other glory is praising God for what he has done. Now, they're linked, and they're both important. So we come to the end stage of this passage, Luke 2, 8 to 14, actually 15, starting of it. And then on Wednesday night, I'm sorry, Wednesday night would be Christmas night. On Tuesday night, Christmas Eve service, we'll be talking about the spread as the shepherds go into town, verse 15 and following. But today, we're summing things up. We have angels once again. They have a message once again. Glory shows up once again. The shepherds are still there as they've been there. And this is another sign to them, the multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. You see, part of the glory of Christmas is glorifying God. It's what makes Christmas glorious. It's the opportunity to praise the name of the one who made it all possible. The task of the host is to back up the first angel It's as though the first angel is like the lead singer, and the multitude of the heavenly hosts is like the backup, you know, the backup band. They're the ones who are filling in the gaps. They are supporting the sound, supporting the message. And the whole point is to get the shepherds moving. You know, it's a hard thing to move. Once you get started, you're okay, but getting moving is hard. These shepherds have been out in these fields a lot of nights. That's quite a rut to have worn. Even with the angels showing up, it would have been easy for them to say, well, that's nice. Quite a night. But never to go anywhere. Never to go into town. And the host is saying, without saying it, go. In fact, no one tells the shepherds, go. It's just assumed. You have this amazing thing happening. Go. See him. And glorify God for him. That's their task. Now we see the word host, and that's a little bit unusual word, especially nowadays. We think of host as someone who receives guests or entertains people. That's not what's meant here. The host in the Bible, the heavenly host, the host of heaven, or the one through which the Lord is in charge of, so he is called often in the Old Testament and even occasionally in the New, the Lord of hosts. The hosts are the ones who surround the throne. The hosts are the ones who are part of the created order, helping to establish that order. They are the starry hosts, as the Old Testament refers to them. And they are also an army. The picture that comes to mind for me is the story, I'm pretty sure it's in Chronicles, that of Elisha and his servant. Elisha was in a place where the king wasn't very happy with him, which often happened with the prophets. And so the king sent his army to surround Elisha. And they thought they had him. In fact, Elijah's servant also thought he had been had. So he goes to his master and said, Lord, what are we going to do? And Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes. And suddenly the servant saw an army ringing around the king's army, an army of a much higher and more exalted king, the host of heaven. So that's what comes to my mind when I hear this. This is the heavenly host. They're here to get something done. They're here to accomplish something. They're in a battle, but they're in a battle that they know will be victorious. So this is a shout for joy because it is a shout of victory, a shout of triumph. So they suddenly appear. They weren't there, as far as the shepherds were concerned. Then they were. There's a lot of suddenly going on here. Mary suddenly, well, says she hurried, and goes to Elizabeth so she could talk about, because Elizabeth's the only one who would really understand what she was going through, even remotely. So she goes to Elizabeth in a hurried fashion. And it says also that the shepherds, after they see the heavenly host, hurry to Bethlehem. Now, usually hurry is a bad idea. My favorite author, Dallas Willard, says you should relentlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And generally speaking, that's a good thing. But when it comes to going to see Christ, you can't get there fast enough. So you got to hurry. You got to hurry to see the baby. You got to hurry to glorify his name. So suddenly they appear. Speed is of the essence. Why? because it is joyful. Joy to the world. And also because of the impact it will have. So suddenly the host appears, and they make quite an impression on the shepherds. Because as soon as they're gone, the shepherds start saying, "Oh, well, we better go find that baby." And they did. But why appear only to the shepherds? Why not appear to Joseph or to Mary or to Zechariah? And it's really hard to come up with just one reason. Nothing is really stated as a reason as to why here, except that the other places they were inside. This is outside. In order to make a big impression, it helps to have a lot of people, a lot of beings. So the host shows up. There's that. There's also the fact that they're able to be very, very loud when they're all together. And even though there's nothing in this passage that says they shouted, it's hard to imagine an angel talking even in a normal angel voice and not expecting him to be doing some shouting. And in fact, in Revelation 4, it talks about the worship before the throne, which, by the way, is eternal. It goes on all the time. It says in verse 8 of chapter 4, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." But in chapter 5, it says, "I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worship, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" Because it's one thing if one person says it. It's quite another thing if you've got thousands and thousands and ten thousands and ten thousands, and they're all saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Or they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And at that point, you got to say, something's going on here. I don't know what. I still don't understand it, but something's going on, and they seem to want me to go see this baby. I'm going to go. The heavenly host is not just an exclamation, like an exclamation point. The heavenly host are a proclamation of God's message to his people. They glorify him by saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, whether you mean glory in the highest or whether you mean God who is in the highest, it really doesn't make that much difference. He alone is Lord. He is the Lord of hosts. It's not just that it's great. It's why it's great. We need to glorify God this Christmas. We may need to shout to be heard. That's okay. But we can also glorify God quietly too, as Mary did. Don't forget quiet Mary in the manger, treasuring all these things, pondering them. But there comes a time when it must be said loudly that Jesus is Lord, that God wins, and to glorify him for that. So we need to speak with conviction. We have a message that is true. See, another thing that the host did was back up the angel in a different way. Usually when you wanted to assert the truthfulness of your claim, you would get two or three witnesses, and they would say, yep, that's right, that's right. Well, all the angel had here was, I don't know, 200,000 witnesses, maybe 300,000 witnesses. He had a few, all right? He met the requirement. And they're all saying, glory to God in the highest. This is all of him. This is great. This is wonderful. You gotta go. So we have a message that is true. It has been backed up. The shepherds saw the glory. They heard the message from the one angel. And then they heard it repeated loudly by the host. We have seen his glory if we know Christ. We have heard the message, not only on Sundays, but every Christmas. The message still gets out. It is still his day. So let us no longer apologize for following the Lord of hosts. Let us no longer back off. Let us rejoice loudly that we have received the gift of gifts. Because you won't be singing all by yourself when you sing that song. You'll have backup too. You'll have 20 centuries worth of backup. 20 centuries worth of those who have believed. You know the picture from Hebrews. We run the race before witnesses. They surround us. They encourage us. They encourage us to keep going and finish just as they did. So we can run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You also have the Bible, which is a great backup, which allows you to speak with conviction. Too often in our society, we speak, but we speak tentatively. Like, oh, I don't know, or this is just me, or, you know, take it for what it's worth. When we need to speak with conviction, if you really believe something, then it should show in how you talk about it. You should have conviction, because you should have confidence. And in addition to the 20 centuries worth of believers and the Bible itself, you have the Trinity. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all giving you the opportunity to speak like someone who knows what they're talking about. The shepherds were never told to go, but they knew they needed to go. And when they got where they needed to be, they spoke with conviction. So can we. But you can't shout, at least knowledgeably, unless you listen. We see in our society, I know that you have, I know that I have, many people on TV or on radio or on other means of getting a message out who are, in essence, what are called talking heads. They just kind of talk past everybody. You know, one person says something, another person says something, they don't really connect. Now, I'm not saying that what they're saying is untrue. It's not, isn't necessarily untrue. I'm saying they're not communicating. And this message is too good to have a failure to communicate. So you have to listen and know what you're talking about. This is different. There had never been anything like this in the history of the world. There would never again be anything like this in the history of the world. You either catch this train now or it leaves the station and it won't be back. This is the way. Never before and never since has God become man while remaining God and dying for our sins. But before he could die for our sins, he had to live. And before he could live, he had to be born if he was going to be like one of us. And so he was, and that's Christmas. And that's what the angel is saying. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. We've talked about what all those words mean. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then there's a second sign, the host. They are a second sign that what is being said is true, and you need to listen. And it's clear that the shepherds did listen. In fact, the shepherds appear to have said nothing at this point. The shepherds are silent now, taking it all in, just like Mary did. Their time for talking would be soon, but not yet. The angels were speaking. They were silent. They were in awe. And that's, you know, if I could somehow, if I had the power to recapture one perspective or emotion for all of us, it would be to restore a sense of awe to Christmas. Because sometimes we get caught up in the gifts and the wrapping paper and doing nice things for people. And Santa, and candy canes, and all of that. And none of it's bad. But we forget that this is awesome. Beyond my capacity to describe it to you. So in the last few days we have left before Christmas Day, find some way to stand in awe of the Lord who made it all happen. Take some time apart. Pray. Read Scripture. Read a book that helps you think along these lines, a good devotional book, whatever works to restore this sense of holy awe to Christmas. Then, when you speak, you will, like Moses, speak as one who has been up on the mountain and has come back down with something to say. By the end, the shepherds knew who, where, what, how, when and why they were there. They knew why they were there. They knew why the angels were there. And they knew what they had to do. They knew that it involved glory. And they knew that it involved peace. And it's interesting. Let's just take a moment to talk about peace here. Because in the statement that they make, it's kind of like it has two parts. Glory to God in the highest, vertical. And vertical, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests, horizontal. Now, for many centuries, this was translated peace on earth, goodwill to men. But because earlier manuscripts came to light that showed that probably what happened was some scribe somewhere left one letter, actually it was a sigma, an S, off of one of the words, that it would change the meaning sufficiently to turn it in from what it should be, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests, to peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace on earth, goodwill to men sounds wonderful, and we sing about it. But peace to men on whom his favor rests, it's not bad. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to have the peace of Christ dwelling in your heart? Wouldn't you like to be someone whom God favors with this gift? We've talked in the past about favor, about blessing, and what that all means, and it means really God's goodwill. God looking kindly on you. It is a grace thing. And that's what he brings, this baby. He brings glory to God, but he also brings peace to earth. The intent is to do what the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he taught his disciples, do. Hallowed be thy name, which means praise him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that there would be peace on earth. So, they listened. And when they did, they had something to say. Now, we'll talk more about what the shepherds said in a couple of days. But right now, I want to point out one other thing, which is that the angels didn't follow them. In fact, the angels... Wrong one. Let's see. Well, there should be a third one there. So the third one is, the home of true praise is heaven. The home of true praise is heaven. Because the angels didn't go with the shepherds to Bethlehem. In fact, they didn't wait for the shepherds to go anywhere before they left. And where did they go? Luke tells us. He says they went to heaven. In verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. So after the shout, they went home. Here's the thing. There's all kinds of praise in the world. All kinds of people get praised for all kinds of reasons, some of them pretty poor ones. But true praise, one based on reality, one based on the way things really are, which is to say, based on God, all true praise draws us closer to heaven. Because that's all that exists in heaven. Is true praise. No false praise there. Only true praise. Only praise of God. Only praise of the Lamb. Praise His Spirit. Praise. The kind of praise I talked about earlier. But just let me talk about a little bit more. They never stop praying. They never stop praising in heaven. And it says, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. No matter how important they are, they know there's a greater king. And they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. There we go. Third point. And then they talk about chapter 5, the 10,000s and the 10,000s encircling the throne and the living creatures and the elders and continuing to praise. In fact, if you want to get a glimpse of the awesomeness of God, you'd do far worse than read Revelations 4 and 5. And just think about it. In heaven, there is unending praise of God. So we can always join in. It's always the right time. You never miss it. All you have to do is start it. Just start praising God and you'll join right in with heaven. And it will draw you closer to heaven than you were before. Because you'll be singing heaven's song. And that song will lift you up. That song will echo in your own soul. It will bring peace to those on whom His favor rests. So the home of true praise is heaven. That's one of the reasons why we praise down here, so that we can be drawn closer to heaven. So that we can see that God is still at work, and that he does all things well, and that he will prevail. He will triumph. Victory is assured. The angels are not up there saying, boy, gee, we really hope this works out. The angels are up there saying, yay, we won. We've done it. Actually, God has done it. So, join the shout of triumph this Christmas. Part of the glory of Christmas is glorifying God. Glorify God. The victory is ours because it is his. And because we are his. So the victory is ours as well. So be at peace. Be in joy. You know, every Christmas we celebrate a great many things. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating a great many things, as long as they are good and wholesome things. But most of all, we need to celebrate the triumph of God at Christmas. We don't think about that. And that's a shame, and we need to start. Because he prevailed starting then. Make glorifying God part of the glory of Christmas for you. And your shout will be heard. It will be heard. Because it will be heard by God himself. It will be heard by the angels. All 10,000s of 10,000s of them. And who knows who else might hear? Maybe your neighbor. Maybe a family member. Maybe a friend. Who is finding it perhaps hard to praise God for anything or praise anyone for anything. And has forgotten what Christmas means. There may be a way that your joy can rub off on them. If you never show it, it never rubs off. We are part of God's shout to the world. Look here, world. Look at this baby. This baby is the king. And that's a shout of joy, and it's a shout for joy. Shout to be heard. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to think about all of this and to spend some solid time here in this one passage over these 4 weeks so that we can focus on these things perhaps a little more closely than we're used to, because we often talk to a certain depth and then move on. Father, may we think about the host and about their great evident joy, and how we can also have great evident joy in you. May we find you awesome and great and glorious, and may it show. In your name we pray. Amen.